Well, on these Sunday nights, we are looking at this, I believe. Last week, we looked at God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Today, we're looking tonight at Christ. We're going to look at three things about our Lord Jesus, all found in that creed. We'll move next week to the Holy Spirit and finish up the end of the month as we get to the end of that creed. This, I believe. We're going to look at Christ tonight. Just before we go there, anybody memorize the last two verses of the book of Jude? Gary, you think you can say it? Well, yeah, but we've had a month to practice. Give it up for Gary over here. Amen. If a boy from Arkansas can memorize those verses, everybody can memorize those. Amen, Gary? That's right. Amen. Well, it's important you put the Word of God in your heart, okay? And we're talking about some of those concepts. But we talked about Jude here few weeks ago, and I encourage you to memorize those last two verses of Jude. Well, let's look at the Lord Jesus and what we believe. Three things that we find in that creed that we believe about the Lord Jesus. Number one, I would simply say we believe in the conception of Jesus Christ. That is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. And let's take our Bible and go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, where we find Matthew, the gospel writer, saying this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, so she was a virgin. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus always is, always has been. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let us make man in our image. Who is that? That's the Father, that's the Son, and that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not begin in the Gospels. He always has been, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. And God chose to be born in the womb of a virgin. We find that in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what's spoken by the prophet, by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, everyone in this room, when you were born, your mother and your father came together. There was physical conception. We saw last week that life begins at conception. The physical life of the Lord Jesus came at that time, but not when Joseph and Mary came together, but God planted himself in the womb of Mary. It is the miracle of the virgin birth, of that conception. She carried him for 9 months. He was then born. She was still a virgin. Our Catholic brothers and sisters believe that she was a virgin forever, yet we find in Scripture she had other children. They were not born the same way, so she was not according to Holy Scripture. But she was a virgin when Jesus was born. You understand, you were conceived in sin. Jesus was not. When sinful man and sinful woman came together, you were born. But when Jesus was born, he was born the spotless Lamb of God. He was without sin in his birth. He was without sin in his life. He was without sin in his death. He was without sin in his resurrection. He is the spotless Lamb of God, thus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy where that lamb without blemish or spot was brought and there slaughtered for us. Jesus then died for us, the very spotless, innocent Lamb of God. If he was not born of a virgin, He didn't live a sinless life. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he didn't die an atoning death. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he's not coming back again. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he does not hear your prayers today. The whole deck of cards falls if that truth is not true. The conception of Christ, very important. He was born of a virgin, the sinless Lamb of Holy God. We believe about the birth of Christ. But not only do we believe about the conception of Jesus, we believe about the crucifixion of Jesus. For not only was he born, but then he lived this sinless life, and then he came to die on the cross for us. Let me say three things about the crucifixion tonight, and that we believe about the crucifixion. First of all, when Jesus died on the cross, we find that propitiates the wrath of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, you find that the Word of God says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, and let's all say that big word together, propitiation. Say it again. Propitiation. The propitiation for our sin. He propitiates, he turns away the wrath of God. Friend, I'm telling you, if it were not for Jesus being that one who propitiates for your sin, Christ would have crushed us in our own sin. But Jesus turns away the wrath of Holy God. He meets the deadline. He meets the sin payment. And you only are saved, not by what Jesus does, but a little bit of what you do. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. It's what he did for you on the cross. This is the love of God, in that he propitiates the wrath of God. But not only does he propitiate the wrath of God, he demonstrated the love of God. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, where we see this demonstration of love. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. If you are ungodly, say amen. If you didn't say amen, come to the altar. You understand, we are all without God. We are all sinners. We are all helpless. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, here it is, he demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He died for us. Now, some of us, we hear this all of our life, and it just kind of rolls off our back. But understand this tonight, friend. If Jesus does not die, not only is the wrath of God not turned away, the love of God is not turned toward you. That's how you know the love of God. He demonstrated that. He laid down his life for you. This we believe. The crucifixion of our Lord propitiates the wrath of God. It demonstrates the love of God. And then it unleashes the power of God. One of my favorite verses in all of the Word of God about the cross. You find it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now just stop right there as a comma. Those that do not believe in Jesus tonight, and you talk about the cross and propitiation and the wrath of God and the love of God, they'll tell you that's just a bunch of foolishness. You don't know what you're talking about. That's just nuts. There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. I got an email this afternoon from a good Muslim friend of mine. Boy, I appreciated his email. As he said to me, he said, you understand what's going on there where these folks are being beheaded. He said, Islam does not agree with that. What I teach as a Muslim does not agree with that. That is not what Islam is all about. He said, matter of fact, I condemn that. Those people are not right. He said, they are wrong, and I stand against it. I appreciated the email. Because to be honest and just to be frank, I don't hear very many Muslim countries condemning what's going on. I don't hear many Muslim leaders condemning that. Just because their brothers are saddled up against each other. And they'll look at you and they will say to you that Jesus was a good prophet and he's named in our book, but he's not the only way. Well, hear me. While some say that the foolishness of God is the cross, to those of us that are being saved, how about you? Are you being saved? Amen. Now, don't condemn. You can say, well, I am saved. Well, now, the Word of God says, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. All right? You can find all of that, past, present, and future, in the Word of God. I have been saved. That's when I've trusted Christ. I am being saved because he's seeing me now, and I shall be saved when I get to the other side. To those of us that are being saved, the cross is the dynamite. That's that word, dunamis, of God. It's a great word, dynamite. You know, Alfred Nobel discovered dynamite. The guy that the Nobel Peace Prize is named after, and the Nobel Literacy Prize, and the Nobel Chemistry Prize. He discovered dynamite in his laboratory. Now, it's one day I would have liked to have been absent from his study. I mean, how do you discover dynamite? It's got to be an explosive experience. Well, he did, and he sold it around the world, and he made millions, and that's how he has funded those Nobel Peace Prizes. When they give all of that out, the one we know best, of course, is the Nobel Peace Prize. I always found it ironic that a guy that discovered dynamite to help blow up the world is the one that gave us the money for the Nobel Peace Prize. That's this word, though. It's this explosiveness. It's the very power. It overcomes anything. I care not what sin you find yourself in. The cross is the power of God in your life. To the wicked man, and whatever his wickedness is, I'm telling you, the cross can overcome. It's the power of God. Releases from anything. Drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, adultery, wife abuse, sensuality, pornography. I'm just telling you, the cross is the power of God to release you from all of that. Many of us sit in this room and you'd say, oh, well, amen, that doesn't bother me. Jealousy and greed, hatefulness, holding a grudge. Am I getting to you yet? Amen. I'm telling you, he'll release you from all of that. Through the cross. It's the very power. It's the cross. That's what we believe. It's the cross. It's the power of God in our life, where God sets us free from all of the wickedness, the vileness, the sinfulness of our life and this world. We believe in the conception, the holy conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing that we find tonight in this statement of faith that we believe about Christ, we believe in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to spend a few minutes here on the coming of Christ tonight. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15 through 18. We find the Word of God says to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 15. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What does that describe? What is the Latin word that we've transliterated into English that we do not find in the Bible that we use to describe this event? The rapture. The rapture of church. And we don't find that word in Scripture, though it is found in the Latin Vulgate. It's that snatching away is the literal word there. To rapia is the word, and we get our word rapture from that. So the rapture of the church. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to keep your ears on, and I don't want you to go out of here and misquote me. While there are signs in the Bible for the second coming of Christ, there are no signs in the Bible for the rapture of the church. For this rapture comes like a thief in the night when we least expect it. The next thing on God's cosmic calendar for His church is the rapture of the church, and I'm here to tell you it could happen right now. There's not something that's got to be built, or some antichrist that's got to be found, or some configuration of 10 nations come together. I'm telling you, the rapture of the church is imminent. It can happen any moment of any day, at any second of any time. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Before this very message is over, I'm telling you, there could be the shout and the trumpet and the coming of God. The dead in Christ rise first. You know, we jokingly say that, you know, the Baptists are going because we're dead in Christ. So, but that's certainly not what that's talking about. Those that have died and are buried, they're first, and we that were alive and remain, and then we go. This is the rapia, this is the rapture. We're going. Here Thessalonians speaks about it. The Lord's going to descend with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we're alive, we remain, we're called up. So that can happen any time. We're drawn to God like filings to a magnet. I mean, we're right there, right now. Bang, we're with Him. Now, there are many signs about the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church is not the second coming of Christ. The church is gone, and then we've entered into this tribulation period, and the clock begins to turn. Now, people say, well, Pastor, that's a, you know, there's a seven-year deal, and we're into the millennium, and here we go, and yes. And so for some of those things that are going to happen in that tribulation period and in that second half especially, don't they have to be in place in order? Not necessarily. I'm just telling you, the rapture of the church owes us no sign but to be ready. Amen. Anybody tells you that, hey, well, you know, God couldn't come today because such and such hadn't happened, I'm telling you, it is imminent for the coming of Christ. Now, do I believe that some of those things? Yes, I do believe there are signs that we can see and know that those are being built and things, configurations coming, all of those things happening to come together. There are many of those, and that's a study unto itself, and we're going to look at some of those here in just a moment. But don't, I'm just telling you, don't get caught up into the deal where you can believe that you know prophecy so well that you're thinking, you know, God couldn't come yet because of such and such. There is an imminent promise in Scripture for the snatching away of the church. Not everybody in the Baptist church believes that. But I'm telling you, a thief in the night comes, and he usually doesn't send you a letter. He doesn't send somebody say, you know, I'm headed down there to see him next week. It's the coming. It ain't coming any moment. Now, for those things that will come when Jesus comes, that second come. He's come one time, and then there's a rapture of the church, and then there's a period, and then He's coming again. Well, let's go to Matthew 24. There are many places in the Word of God that we find some of these things, but let's look in Matthew 24, because many people find that that's a great place to look, because Jesus is talking in the Olivet Discourse, certainly about many things, but one of those is the signs of the end of the age. And He tells us in verse 4 that don't let anybody lead you, for I'm the Christ, and there will be many that will mislead you. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there's no doubt that when war comes and nation rising against nation, that people look with famine and earthquake. And Jesus says in verse 8, but all of these things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. We've had these down through the ages. They're going to continue to happen. We're going right now. You call it what you want to, but dear friend, we're in war in Iraq. I mean, that's coming. So we've been there 13 years, and we're not about to get out. And there are other wars that are going on, more war going on right now in nations around the world, famine, pestilence. And then he talks about the delivering you into tribulation. Let's skip on down to verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, and he'll come with great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the sky to the other. Then he gives the parable of the fig tree. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. His branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. You know that the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He's right at the door. There are signs that God gives. You can study scripture and find many of those. He's at the door, the second coming. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And a lot of people get hung up on verse 34, that this generation will not pass away. He's speaking there, the genos, and the ethnos of the Jewish race. He's talking about the generation of the Jew. And I've said this to you over and over. How many of you know a Hittite? Nobody does. How many of you knows a Canaanite? Nobody does. How many knows a Hivite? You know, all of those are gone. But how many knows a Jew? And everybody raise your hand. Because we do. Because that Jewish race, it lasts forever and ever and ever. And he's saying here that this Jewish nation will not go away. He did speak that they're going to be regathered. Now, there's some people like set dates, and they said that Israel came back in 1946, and then it just be one generation. A lot of people set the date and said in 1986 that Jesus was coming. Well, hello. I'm just telling you right now, you find somebody that tells you, no, they if they know the day Jesus is coming, I'd run from them like I'd run from a rattlesnake on a playground. They're a liar and a thief. They simply do not know. We find that in the Word of God. No man knows the time. Not even those in heaven know the time. Father alone knows the time. He gives us some insight. He gives us enough to always be looking. Always be looking. So he speaks of this fig tree and how in the summer when you see these certain signs, that means that the fruit is going to be there. And then we begin in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. I think I just spoke to that. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows. And he hadn't told some guy in northern Missouri. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage unto the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There'll be two men in the field, one taken, one left. Two women be grinding at the mill, one be taken, one be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of this household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, begins to beat his fellow slave and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He goes on and talks about the virgins and the talents and the judgment of the Gentiles. Did you hear the word again and again? Jesus kept saying this word, be ready, be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. So I want to have a little dialogue and then we're going to be done. So if you're ready when he comes, how do we get ready? That's not a rhetorical question. How are we ready? All right, be certain of your own salvation be a great way to be ready. All right, so the certainty. So do you know that you know tonight? If the trumpet blew and God came, the rapture came, we got ready for the second coming of. Do you know that you know you know? Are you ready? Ready? You've heard me use that phrase over and over. I get that from my wife's stepfather. He used to say that to us all the time. That he'd ask his wife, "Is dinner ready?" And she'd say, "Yeah." And then he'd go in, it wasn't. And so he coined his own phrase, and he came in. He said, "I want to know, is it ready, ready?" That means I come in, sit down, eat. That's ready, ready. So I want to ask you tonight, are you ready, ready? Are you ready to go right now? Okay, so you got to be certain of yourself. What else? How are we ready? All right, obedient. So let's flesh out obedience. That's a pretty broad. What would make us ready in obedience?
Be in the Word.
All right. I think we ought to be a great Bible student. Be great. Prayer life is important to that. Being a disciple of Christ. In your heart. All right, brotherly love. Is anybody going to tell me to be a soul winner? I mean, we're going to take some folks with us, are we not? This is a big empty place right here. It is. Right here. I think this is the blessed area of the church right here. Somebody should sit here. I like this. Don't leave me, Tommy. I'm with you back there, buddy. All right. What else? Ready, ready. Confession. I spoke this last Monday to a group of 100 Baptist leaders in Atlanta, and they assigned me the topic, Confession of Sin of the Pastor. I asked my wife, I said, why do you think they assigned me that topic? She went all King James on me, and she said, no one knows sin in the pastor's life like thee. Thou art the man. That's what she told me. Confession of sin. Amen. Trust. Did somebody say trust? Forgiveness of others. You don't want to get there holding aught in your heart against a brother. If you know somebody, you got trust, you ought to go make that right. Amen.
Amen.
Any other ready opportunity? I couldn't hear you in the back. Friction? Fruits of the Spirit. All right. I thought the friction of the Spirit. I've been in some of that. The fruit of the Spirit. All right. Good.
Giving.
You ought to be up to date as a tither. Can I get a witness? Amen. An encourager to other people makes you ready. Jesus said it over and over, be ready, be ready, be ready. I'm coming. You say, preacher, that's just, well, this I believe. He came, he died, he's coming again. And you don't have to believe that. You will believe it, but you don't have to believe it. So he's coming again. Now there's a lot of stuff in Scripture. Daniel begins to speak about that when we race toward the time of the coming of the Lord, that knowledge will be increasing. That's one of my favorite signs of it, because I think we're in that right now. If we only had Apple alone. I noticed the new Apple moment. What was it, last Monday or Tuesday? Is it a watch they came out? They got the Apple Watch. And so that's, I've got to get me one of those, I guess. That would be pretty cool. And then there's the Apple payment. And so now you just walk into a restaurant and you just stick your phone up there and it goes straight to your credit card. You don't have to tell anybody anything. Just presto, bingo, boom, and you just pay. And before you're long, you come and you just stick it up to your head and it goes six, 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 and you just go right there. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's the increase of knowledge that Daniel talks about. And it has been astronomical what has happened with the computer alone in our world. I mean, who would have thought that you could punch those deals into your car and it would tell you right where to go? How does it know? There are roads that you got to get it updated, but it tells you, you know, this highway and turn over here and go there. They don't know everything, but it's amazing. I was with a lady and her husband on Saturday. We took a long walk, and when we got back to where we were going, she told us how many steps we had taken. She said, I just turned my phone on. It told me exactly how many steps we took as we walked. She said, we walked about 4 miles today. I said, well, I was feeling pretty good till you told me how far I'd been. I said, I'm exhausted. It's knowledge, it's amazing. And the Word of God tells us that increase of knowledge is going to come as we are there. I want to say a word, and everybody's worried about ISIS. I'm not so much. Because I grew up around a lot of prophecy preachers. And I've heard this over and over and over and over and over. And for the last 20 years, it just kind of melted off the scene. And they talked about, for Israel, the enemy from the north. And everybody always put their finger on Russia. All of a sudden, I'm not as worried about ISIS as I am Mr. Putin again. You talk about the power and the money and the thrust of coming against Europe. It's worth looking into in the study of Daniel and Ezekiel. Watch the bear from the north, and somebody better deal with him, and they better do more than sit down and have coffee if you're going to deal with it. It'll take strength. Yeah. It's not ISIS, it's KGB that bothers me. Yeah. Now, you can get off in deep water in a hurry and get in a lot of opinions, but the best thing I can tell you about all that is that he's coming again, and I am a pre-tribulational preacher, and therefore I ain't going to be here for some of y'all to figure all that out. Now, we ought to preach it because it stirs the heart of the church and the lost. And we need to be lifting that up. This, I believe, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again. And he's coming to judge the living and the dead. His conception, his crucifixion, and his coming. This I believe. John, I'd like you to just come and play softly for just a moment before we sing. And in this hour, if maybe you say, Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. Then I'm going to invite you to come tonight. Come right here. I'd love to greet you, pray with you. So, Pastor, I need to confess my sin. I need to join this church. I need to come and make my commitment. That I'd invite you to come this very night. Just to rise out of your seat and come. Stand right here, right now. Just come right here to me, and that'll be a good thing.